We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Back here live at the Waterfront Village with my friend, the zombie, Jonathan. You're looking good. Jonathan just got an awesome face paint job. What do you think?
I like turtles.
All right. You're a great zombie. And good times here at the Waterfront Village, open for the next 11 days.
The Bible tells us to give an answer, to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And so we want to be ready, be instant and in and out of season, and give you that answer. The premise for this sermon series works like this. Have you ever been to Google? You've been to google.com and you start writing your question. I'm searching for this. And as you're typing, Google propagates your question, and all this, it's like, where is, and this list will fall down. And that list, where they come up with that list, is other people have been asking that same question. And so that gave us an idea. Wow, what are some questions that this world is asking about God, about the Bible, about Jesus? And so we went right to Google, and we're going to answer some of these questions that people are actually searching right now for these answers in the world. And let's get on with it. Question number one: is God real?
I believe that's the first one, wasn't it, that came up when we put in "is God"? Because we started, we'd say, yes. "Is God?" or "Was God?" or "Does God?" or things like that, and we look for commonplace questions. So, is God real? Working with young people, that's a question I get often. A lot of people, they think that they live their life as children, and they don't have to go to church and unless their mom makes them. And, you know, I'll get religion, I'll figure all that stuff out when I get older. And so I hear that a lot of times. I hear, is God real? I hear people asking me, you know, but do you really believe it, though? And my answer to that is very simple. Much in the same way that you could not disprove the existence of God to me, I cannot go, yes, God is real. There he is right there. But I can show you God in my life because I have a relationship with God. Much in the same way that this room is filled with air. Thank God it is cooler than the air that was in here last week. Woo! If anything gets amen today, that needs to be it. Thank God it's cooler. But
amen.
Well, thank you. But like air, right? It's all around us. But we can't really see it. I can't grab a bag of air and be like, look, here's a bag of air. I could grab a bag of helium. I could grab a bag of oxygen. But I can't just go, there's air, right? But here's the thing. When air moves, you can see it, right? You can see air move. In a hurricane, there's water and you can see crazy winds and a tornado, you know, picking up cows and throwing trucks and things. That's how you see the wind moving. By the way, that's a thing. So you'll see the air moving, right? And you can see the air blow through the grass. You can see grass sway back and forth, and you can see that air. And so you can see it. And I can tell you 100% from this stage wearing a tie that I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord move throughout my life and the lives of my friends constantly. Chris always tells his God healed his ankle and put it back together story. I know people that have had prayed for gas and their car has filled up without going to a gas station. I've seen miraculous things. And so I know that God is real. And I would encourage you that if you struggle with this question, and you might, and nobody's mad at you for that, that's fine. If you struggle with that question, man, dig deeper into God and try to make some of those spiritual relationship moments with God. That would be my answer to, is God real?
Everybody wants just to know, like yes or no. And I remember having the same question. Perhaps you have had this same question. Maybe you still have this question. I remember as a young kid praying, God, are you real? And I was really expecting a yes or no answer. How cruel of God would have been if he would have said, no, I'm not real. Get it? All right. You can laugh. It's okay. No, I'm not real. No one's home. No one must, but us chickens. God's answer to me was, I love you. I remember I was praying and I just felt this overwhelming sense that God loved me. And what I was looking for was, God, are you real or not? And what that ultimately is not what God wants you to know. He does want you to know he's real, but more than that, that's not enough for you to know he's real. He wants you to know he loves you. He wants you to know he's with you. This is just the beginning question. And I've always loved that you can't put God in a test tube. You can't put God in a test tube and run a test on him, boil him, and then, run a test, and, sure enough, God is real. He doesn't work that way. Number one, there's not a test tube big enough for God to fit in. And second, he requires faith. And then the last thing I would say this is, this answer is not enough. He needs to be real to you. Is he real to you? Because that, it doesn't matter if I say he's real or not. Is he real to you? Is he showing up active in your life?
That's exactly it. And Scott, I love you. You kind of can grab the bag of air, but okay. I'll
show
you later.
You see the effects of air movement.
Science. It's witchcraft.
But you can't. You can't get a hold of God, and that's what makes this question tricky. And that's, Pastor Chris did it the right way. You go to the source. What this told us when we Googled it, when we started typing, is God, and it popped up, number one, is God real? There's a lot of people out in the world, and they're asking themselves, is God real? I know, I'll ask Google. Because, I mean, if Google says yes or no, is that really? You can always believe what you read on the internet, right?
Always.
That's why we go to Snopes.com for religious questions.
I can't prove that God is real to you. I can't prove that I'm real to you, really. But I can tell you God is real to me. He has been active in my life. And the only way you can really find out the answer, you're asking this, is to step out on faith and reach out to God. If he is real, pray. Reach out to him. Ask, are you real? And hopefully, if you're fervent and honest, you'll find out in a much more real way than anything you could find on the internet.
Amen. Let's look at the next question. Does God love me? And also, does God love everyone? Does God hate? I'll start with this one. Number one, this kind of broke my heart. I could see someone sitting in their room typing this question. Does God love me? I want you to be able to see that person typing that. And that's an important question. Does God love you? The answer, I hope everyone knows, is absolutely. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. The question is, how do we know that God loves us? And the Bible talks about that. While we were yet, herein is love, the Bible says, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not just enough to know, does God love you? It's how do you know he loves you? And it's through his son, Jesus. And that's our answer to the world. Does God love everyone? Y'all want to tackle that?
For God so loved Jeremy. No, that's not what it says. For God so loved Chris. For God so loved the world. He came not for one person, for a select group of people. He came to redeem everybody. His salvation through Jesus Christ is open to everybody because God loves everybody. God is love. It's a universal thing. You will never meet anyone who God does not love.
So God loves you, right? Does God love me? We've established that. But then you think, oh man, what if I do something really bad? Like, ugh, what if I did something terrible? What if I did something that got me in all kinds of trouble? Man, that's the great thing about God is that he's fair. He's fair in the fact that he loved you from the beginning, but he also is willing to forgive. And so I can see the person, you know, we can see the person who's just like, does God love me? Oh, I hope Google gives me a good answer. But like, I can see someone saying, does God love everyone? Because they think there's this thing that stands between me and God, and that's why God must hate my guts. It's because of the fact that, well, question number three, there you go. Does God hate my guts? Because there's this sin, but man, our God is in the forgiveness business. You know what I'm saying? And so we are so thankful for the fact that, like Chris said, while we were still sinners, he died for us. I'm thankful for that fact because I was a sinner for a while. Still him today. But I'm telling you right now that is the coolest part, is that God does love you. He does love everyone. And he doesn't hate you. But does God hate?
That's where it gets sort of tricky. Because
I would like to say one thing real quick. Does God love everyone? One of the biggest mistakes Israel makes in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Israel made this mistake all the time. They thought that God was just about them. They thought God was just about us and all the other nations. Who cares about them? But the truth is, Father Abraham, the promise for Father Abraham was that he was going to be blessed, but all the nations would be blessed through him. Why would God do that? Because God loves those other nations. In fact, they were supposed to be bringing Jehovah God to all those nations. Why is that? Because God cares for all those nations. Let me tell you, the church, the biggest mistake we make is when we think God just loves us. When we see some people out there and we say, well, God doesn't love those people. And there are churches that have acted that way. And that is cruel. And we miss God because God loves everyone. He loves all those people.
So does God hate? We've talked a lot about God loves. God is love. So can he hate? Well, here at Redemption, we stand on the Bible, biblical truth. The Bible says God hates some things. Well, it's because of his love that he hates some things. He hates sin. He hates things that hurt you. He hates things that will turn you away from him and hurt your life and hurt your relationships and hurt you. And sometimes those are things in your life that you're doing, and God hates that. And that's okay. God's deep love for you wants to bring you into a fuller relationship with him and remove those things that are going to hurt you. And sometimes it might not be fun, or you may not appreciate it, but it's out of love that God does everything that he does.
Absolutely. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17 gives a list of things that God hates. These are things that he hates. We talked real recently about, in Malachi, it says God hates divorce. So we have to be real careful when we say God is love. God can also hate. Here's something you need to know about God. God has a full range of emotions. God can get angry. God can experience some level of disgust to the level of hate. However, you should know this, that when it talks about God is love, it's beyond an emotional love. We're talking about he's an unconditional force of love. That's who he is. And he is beyond an emotion. It never says God is hate. God experiences some disgust. God experiences some vehement dislike. But God is not hate. God is love. He He is love.
Agreed.
Whatever you're looking at in the Bible, make sure you're looking it through two lenses. Here they are. Number one, Jesus. If you want a picture of God, it's in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 and 3 says that this, says that Jesus is the express image of his person. If God looks like anything, he looks like Jesus. That's lens number one. And then lens number two, as Marshall said, God is love. So even in those situations where God is vehemently disliking, he is doing it through love. If there's anyone in this world you are safe with them hating you, it would be God. Because even in that case, he is acting out of love. The way he always acts, his every motive towards us is love. So even when he is saying things like, I hate this sin and I hate those things, it is out of love. The only reason he hates sin is because he loves you. Let's move on. Next question. Does God change his mind? So this one's tricky because the Bible says that God does not change. In Isaiah, he says, I am the Lord and I change not. The immutability of God, Hebrews 13:8, says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So does God change his mind?
And also, another thing that's important is that this comes up in the list of Google searches shortly after. Does God hate? Does God love?
Does God love me?
So you can imagine somebody who is thinking, well, that whole thing about God loving me that Pastor Chris and Pastor Marshall and Pastor Scott said was great, but oh my gosh, I hope he doesn't change his mind. What if he doesn't like me anymore? You know what I mean? And that could be something that's very concerning to someone.
Oh, absolutely. So,
go ahead.
You got something to say?
Well, we go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? In the Bible, God changes his mind. It happens. Moses is talking to God up on the mountain, and God can see that they've already made an idol while Moses is away. And God says, that's it. It's not going to work out with these people. Moses, I'm going to wipe them out, and we're going to start over. You're going to lead a different group, and they're going to be my people. And Moses says, no, God, you don't want to do that, because the Egyptians, the other countries are going to see, and it's going to make you look dumb. Don't do that. Forgive them. And God changes his mind. And that's not the only time. So it's weird. It's tricky. Because God is constant. The Bible says God is constant. But we have examples from the Bible of him changing his mind. This is a question you might encounter from people who are trying to sort of disprove or poke holes in your faith. So how do you reconcile those two?
Like you said, there's several places in the Bible where he changes his mind. One of them's Sodom and Gomorrah. There's that the place that Marshall was actually talking about. It says that God repents. He repents. He turns away from the fact that he made man. And then Moses talks him to turning back around. So we talked about God has a full range of emotions. Here's something I think you need to know about God. He has a free will too. We understand that mankind has a free will. We talk about that a lot. It's important that man has a free will. You better know this, that God has a free will. He has a free will. Now let me tell you, in studying this week, there are a lot of people that come to this question, and the way they answer it is they kind of sidestep the issue. They say God doesn't really change his mind. These are Christians. These are actually theologians. They will attribute these passages to anthropomorphism. It's when you give nature or animals human-like qualities. And so they're saying that we have anthropomorphized the scripture and basically said God can't change his mind, but mankind does, so we just copy-pasted that on top of him, and they just kind of walk away from the question. I don't believe that. I don't accept that. I really believe that God changed his mind. Number one, you can change your mind without changing who you are. God is good, God is holy, God is just, he's all those things. And if he changes his mind about something, it doesn't necessarily change that. And then also, the fact that he changes his mind, there are some things definitely he never changes his mind about. Let's be clear about that. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's not a man that he should lie. He's never going to lie. So there are some things that never are going to change his mind about. He's never going to change his mind about the blood of Jesus saves. He's never going to change his mind that there is a church that he's going to call his own and they are going to be the bride of Christ. There are some things he will not change his mind on. However, there are some things that he does change his mind on, and you ought to be glad about that because that brings meaning to your prayer. What good is prayer if God doesn't change his mind? Moses basically prays to God. He says, please don't do this. What is that? That's prayer. And God changes things. So get this. Not only does what God does, it matters and it makes a difference. And what you do matters and makes a difference. If God never changed his mind and he predestined everything, then that means what you do doesn't make a difference. You're just on this track that he has presupposed and predetermined. But I've got a picture of God here where what he does and what you do both matter. What Israel did in the Old Testament, it matters. What the New Testament believers did, it matters. What you do right now, it affects the world. And God wants you to know that. God does change his mind. You can change God's mind. That's the power of prayer. So, chew on that for a while. Next question.
Does God have a name? Is Jesus God?
Well, so the second question sort of starts to answer the first. There's lots of discussion among theologians and in the Old Testament. There are lots of names for God. The Jewish people have a name for God that they don't say, because it says don't take the name of God in vain. There, Moses talks to God, and he says, if I go to these people and talk to Pharaoh and tell him to set your people free, who do I tell him sent me? And God says, I am who I am. So what is the name of God? When you go to heaven and you meet God and he's wearing the name tag, what will it say? Well, we believe he does have a name. He was born and he was named. And that name is Jesus.
Jesus.
We baptize in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the name above all names. And when you call out to God, you can call on the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
It's great. Go ahead. You look like you want to say something about a certain song.
Just brief. Oh, no. We made so many jokes about that song. It's like, what if God had a name? You know.
We think one of the main reasons it shows up is it's the lyrics of a song also.
I think it's by like Melissa Etheridge or something. Yeah. What if God was one of us? Yeah. Anyway. No, I was just going to say something that I'm not forgetting because we talked about this.
I'm so sorry.
It's okay.
Joan Osborne. That's who sang that song.
Joan Osborne.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
You can bag air and Joan Osborne sung the song. All right. So anyway, move on to the next question. I don't remember what I was going to say.
Here's the deal. God always reveals himself through his name. It's not just, hey, my name's Bob. No, he actually reveals his character through his name. Through his name. And he calls his the I Am, the great I Am of the Old Testament. What is that all about? Well, they needed a deliverer, and I Am that deliverer. They needed peace, and he is that peace. The name Jehovah means he is. That's what it means, which just seems like a really funny name to choose. My name's he is. His name's Jehovah, and that means he is. So you've got Jehovah Shalom. Is his name in the old, one of his names in the Old Testament. What does that mean? He is peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, what is that? He is our righteous judge. And time again, what is God doing? He's revealing more of himself to his people. And he reveals himself through his name. The Bible says that in his name, the Gentiles will trust. And that is quite a revelation in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ shows up and he says, I have come in my Father's name. That's pretty powerful. And the name Jesus, Yahshua, basically it means this, Jehovah Savior. Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. What is that? He is salvation. Jehovah means he is. He is salvation. So it is that very same Jehovah God who has displayed himself, revealed himself as peace, as righteous judge, as the shepherd, all those things in the Old Testament. He walks into the New Testament and he reveals himself as Savior, as salvation. And it's for this reason that we call on the name of Jesus. The Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. The Pharisees pull in Peter and John into a back room and they beat him and they say, don't ever talk about the name of Jesus again. And what does he say? Peter says this, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. Not only that, we believe that Jesus is God. We believe that Jesus was fully man and that he was fully God. We believe that Isaiah 9:6 calls him the mighty God and the everlasting Father. And we believe that he is those things. We believe him literally when he says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We believe that. And we believe Colossians 1:15 that he is the image of the invisible God. That Jehovah God that was invisible in the Old Testament, Colossians 1:15 says very clearly that Jesus Christ is that invisible God now made visible. We've already quoted Hebrews 1 and 3, that he is the express image of God's substance, of God's image. So we believe Jesus is God. We believe Jesus is the name of the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Next question.
I'm glad we didn't move on from that one so quickly, because that could have been a sermon right there.
Sorry. Does God punish people?
Okay, I like this question, because the other thing you get from young people a lot of times is they think God is sitting atop an anthill with a magnifying glass going, oh man, I'm going to break tire on Sean's car this week. He's going to have to figure that out. That's going to teach him meekness. Like, people think that that's how God is.
He should have prayed harder.
He should have prayed harder. He shouldn't have been going to all those rock concerts. For real, though, people think that.
Oklahoma City, the tornadoes that hit there, West Texas, Boston,
9/11,
you name it. People come out in the woodworks and they say that God did this to punish people.
Oh, you know that happened because...
Yes.
Fill in the blank.
Fill in the blank, because that's a sinful city.
And people think that all the time. And the cool thing is non-Christian people think that we think that, and that makes them like us more, but not really.
Yeah, totally.
But because that's not very likable, but... In the same way, you know, we talk about, does God punish people? Does God's wrath pour out on people? Is he getting you? God is just. And God allows us all to have free will, as we discussed. God allows us all to have free will. And there are consequences for making bad free will actions, right? If I walk outside and set my car on fire, there's going to be some consequences for that situation. The Lord, he is gracious to save as well. And like I said before, he's quick to forgive. He forgives us. And if we don't experience in that moment, if we experience the consequences, that is the wrath of God. If we experience the consequences, it's not him throwing a lightning bolt at you and frying you. It's allowing you to receive the fruit of your labor, essentially.
And this one, actually, I'm glad this one showed up in the list. People are Googling, does God punish people? Because they're on the right track. Hopefully, if they click on enough links, they'll get to our church's website and get to our podcast, and they'll see the sermon that Chris gave last week, because he kind of talked about this, that just like Scott said, God lets you reap what you sow. And sometimes God lets you reap what you're sowing so you'll turn away from that wrong path. Thankfully, he doesn't let you get to the end and then receive the result. If you're receiving some of the fruits of your poorly thought out labors ahead of time, praise God, because that can turn you away from a road that leads to destruction. It says in the Bible, God disciplines those he loves. Again, God is love. It may not always be fun, but God loves you. He wants to benefit your life. He wants to bless you. And when you're doing things wrong, when you're doing things that are going to hurt you in the long run, sometimes he will let you feel some of the consequences of that. And hopefully you'll realize, oh man, I need to start doing something different.
And one thing I think is important also to realize is that you always hear people say, oh, I got in trouble at work. Oh, I got in trouble. Oh, I'm in so much trouble. And someone once told me, they said, adults don't get in trouble. Adults get redirected and adults get corrected. And God treats you, even though you're his child, treats you like an adult. And so it's not always, you're in trouble, uh-oh, I just sinned. I wonder what terrible things God has planned for me for the rest of the day. It's more, if you are in a sinning lifestyle, you can expect correction, is what I'm saying. Not punishment, not beatdowns, but maybe to be lifted up in a different direction.
One of the things I find most frustrating is when we don't give God the credit he deserves for the blessings he brings to our life, for the power he brings to our life. You woke up this morning with a new mercy and you walked right past it. You woke up to a beautiful earth that he created. We don't give him credit for that, but one bad thing happens and we suddenly go, God did this, it was God. That happens. It happens in the church. I don't understand it. There's a parable that Jesus gives, and he talks about the master's field. Who's the master? The master is God. And he's got this field, and he has planted, the master has planted, what do you think he's planted? He's planted wheat. He's planted wheat. That's a crop. It's a good crop. And then the wheat comes up. And then he looks out and he sees that tares, that weeds start coming up. And in this parable, Jesus says something really interesting. The master says this, an enemy has done this. That's what the master says. An enemy has done this. What am I getting at here? An enemy planted those things. The master didn't plant those things. The master planted good things. He planted a good crop. He made this world and it was good. That is what he planted. But an enemy came along and those bad things he planted. He planted that thought in Eve's mind. Sin and death, that's what he planted. Don't blame that on the master. The master did not plant that. And so did God punish these people? Is God punishing these people? God didn't plant that. Is God punishing the homosexual community with AIDS? For far too long, the church has said, yes, wrong. An enemy planted that. An enemy has planted that disease. God plants good things. Every good and perfect thing comes from where? It comes from above. God, if there is an area that God punishes people, it's only as a father would correct his child, like they have talked about with consequence. So don't blame God for what an enemy is doing, church. Let's not do that. Next question. Is Jesus black? Who wants to tackle this one?
I like turtles.
I like turtles. Me too. I think this is a really interesting question that's right on Google. Is Jesus black? I've even seen some people, effigies, pictures, posters, statues of Jesus, and he's black. But also, let's point out, I've also seen pictures where Jesus is blonde
and blue-eyed
and white, pristine skin. Let me tell you that Jesus He was Hebrew. He was born in Israel. And so he would have been dark-skinned. He would have had black hair. He would not have looked European. Around like the turn of those centuries, they were making around the 18th century, you'd see all these pictures and Jesus, little baby Jesus with curly blonde hair. And I want you to know that physically, Jesus didn't look like that.
And doesn't it say in Scripture he was plain? He wasn't like
Isaiah 53.
There you go.
Yes.
Okay, so I had this conversation with somebody in a Bible study just a little bit back, and they were like, oh, well, he must have just been so handsome. Jesus must have been handsome. I'm like, well, the Bible doesn't say that. And they said, oh, but, you know, for people to follow you, you need to be handsome.
Whoa.
And they said, he must have been very charismatic, and he must have been followed because of how handsome he was. And our Bible study was just like, and I was just like, no, don't go over there. And it got real awkward, and we talked about it for a little while, and I was just like, man, how silly is it that something just like an image of blonde-haired, blue-eyed, luscious-haired Jesus could make people so confused and make them miss the point of the fact that Jesus was charismatic. He was easy to follow because of what he said. He was easy to follow because of what he did, and he should be that way for us today.
Amen.
Even if he doesn't fit exactly into what you think he looks like. I love the picture of laughing Jesus. That's like a great picture.
Not Buddy Christ.
Not Buddy Christ.
Okay.
There's a picture of laughing Jesus where he's just like, and it's this great picture. It's this image of Jesus in a way that we don't always see him. But, you know, Jesus was a dude.
He was a dude.
And he was also God.
Like it said in the book of Isaiah, we talked about, he didn't look so as anyone would desire him. He just looked sort of like a plain guy. But that's pretty much it for the description it gives us of what Jesus looked like. The truth is, nobody knows. Nobody really knows what Jesus looked like physically. Nobody can draw you a photorealistic picture of Jesus that's any better than that. Because it doesn't matter. If you're going to follow somebody based on what they look like, you're doing it wrong.
Yeah.
What mattered about Jesus was his heart. And the Bible gives us a crystal clear picture of Jesus' heart. And that's something you can get behind. That's something you can follow because you can see the love there. That he came to save us. That he came because he loved us. And it doesn't matter what form he was born into as a person, what he looked like. Was he short or tall? That doesn't matter. He was born a man. He was born a human being, flesh and blood. He was God, and he came down from heaven out of love for us. And you can see by his every word, his every action, that he was all about love. And that's what you need to be looking at, not, well, what color eyes did he have? Was he a handsome guy? Did he laugh and give you the thumbs up all the time?
Was he right-handed or left-handed?
What people need to see is that they can see Jesus through you. You need to be the image of Christ to others.
Preach that.
And it doesn't matter what you look like. You can reveal Jesus' heart to the people around you. You can reveal his love. We as the church are the body of Christ. You are the hands and feet of Christ to this broken world. If people want to see Jesus, you can show Jesus to them through your actions, through your words, through your love for them.
Amen.
I like the fact that we didn't script this all out and stuff. And so it's like we're hitting you with 30 sermons. This was our sneaky way to give you 30 sermons in one. But anyway, next slide.
Is Jesus coming soon? Well, define soon.
What time is it?
It's
I hope so.
All right.
Amen. I hope so. A lot of people question about this. Rather than let's get out and let's look at every prophecy and let's try to diagram when that can happen, let's go straight scripture. Today is the day of salvation. The truth
Amen.
Is that Jesus could come for you today. So be ready. Have him in your heart. Have him in your life. Have him in your family. He could come this moment for your life. All right? So, is Jesus coming soon? I think that's the best answer. We'll move on. Let's go to the next one. Is Jesus the only way?
And I like questions like this because I like questions that the direct answer is Scripture. I believe it says, no one comes to the Father except through me, correct?
Yes.
Yes. So, is Jesus the only way? Yes. That's what it says.
He literally says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So, this really kind of narrows down your options, all right? Jesus either is correct that he is the way, because he says it. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So he could either be correct. Two, he could be insane. He could be like, I think I'm Napoleon Bonaparte. I think I'm God. No one comes to the Father. So he could either be correct or he could be insane. Or third, he could be a liar. The truth is this, that he can't be all three things. So the question is for you, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe everything he says? Do you believe everything? If you believe everything he says, if you believe his word is true, then you have to believe he is the only way. And because of that, you can't say that he's one of many ways. He's correct, but everyone else is correct too. No, no, no. That can't be true because he said he's the only way. So he is either the way or he's no way at all.
And that's John 14:6 for those of you playing along at home.
Did you Google that?
I may have.
This is sort of a popular idea nowadays that there's lots of roads to God, because that's real comfortable. Because when you meet people and they're, I'm X, I'm Y, I believe this, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Muslim, I believe in the
spaghetti monster.
Yeah.
That's what my uncle said.
Google that if you don't know about it.
You can say, oh, well, great. Hey, as long as you're doing something, that's awesome. I'll meet you at the end. All the roads get to God and we'll have a good old time, right? And if you say, no, wait a second. Jesus said, I'm the only way. I am the way. Well, then when you meet these people, when you meet other people who, oh, I don't believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter what else they believe. They don't believe in the way. And it's tough. Because I want every single person I meet to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. I would love to see them all in heaven. So I want them to know Jesus. And it's a lot easier and a lot more comfortable to just say, well, they're doing something. I'm sure it's fine. That seems to be working for them. I can just go on doing my own thing. But that's not correct. That's not what our faith is all about. We want to bring everybody into relationship with Jesus Christ because his is the name that saves. And this isn't about a judgment thing. If you are anything but a Christian, you're going to hell.
And we don't like you.
Yeah, so there.
About that.
We want you to know God. We want you to know the truth. We want you to know this God that loved you so much, he came and died for you.
Amen. Going along with what Marshall just said, people seem to get angry when you suggest that Jesus Christ is the only way. How can you say that? Well, they don't get that way when the doctor gives them an antidote. They don't say, oh, this will cure my sickness. Let me take that. That's what they say immediately. No one says, that will cure my sickness? Well, there's probably another way to cure my sickness too. I'm mad at you, doctor, for suggesting that antidote is the only way to cure my sickness. No one does that. Well, Jesus is the antidote, and we believe he's the only antidote, and we aren't pushing him because we're Christian and we want to build this church. We're pushing him because we believe he's the only way to save, and we love you. We want to share him with you. My memory's correct. This is our last question, and we've got some questions from the audience. We've got two questions coming in. We're going to try to answer these. Let's check those out. We have not seen these questions at all, so nervous, but here they come. Why didn't Jesus write anything in the Bible? That's the first question. That's true. Right? Let's first off say that. He didn't write anything in the Old Testament.
But what about the stuff in red letters, Pastor Chris?
Oh, he didn't actually write those things. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John wrote those things.
So you could give a couple answers to this. I tend to be sarcastic and glib.
Yeah, he does.
In the Old Testament, God wrote part of the Bible. In case you're not aware, he wrote it with his own finger, the Ten Commandments. And we saw how well that went. First copy, Moses threw it on the ground. So maybe he said, and Jesus was doing a lot of stuff. He was busy traveling from place to place, healing people, giving people sight, raising the dead, preaching the gospel. He didn't have time to sit down and write. I'm sure Chris has a better answer than that.
Well, Peter tells us this, that although the Bible was written from the pen of men, it actually came straight from God. It was inspired of God. We also know this, that though Jesus didn't write a word, he was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and that Word came and dwelt among us, and it was clothed in flesh. So no, he didn't pin it out, but he was the Word. He was the literal Word of God. If you want a Bible in physical form, it's Jesus. It's him. So although he didn't write those things, we learn about him and we learn of him and we see that life. And again, this Jesus, he's real. He is real and he is alive today, and his word still comes to us today. Not always through the Bible, but he speaks to us through what's called a rhema word. He speaks to us.
Amen. Funny little factoid. We got the gospel of Matthew and the gospel of Mark and the gospel of Luke. I believe they didn't actually write those. They collected them, but they were passed down.
Some of it's oral tradition?
They collected stories that were passed down to them. So just because a certain book of the Bible has someone's name on it, what's important is the message that it's bringing across. The Word is alive. You can continue to pass it on. That's what it's for. It's not about, oh man, Matthew's such a great guy. Did you see the book of the Bible he wrote? What an awesome...
Yeah.
No, it's all about Jesus, all the way back to the beginning.
Absolutely.
And you can take part in that same message by sharing it with others.
Can God re-break your heart if it has been hardened already? So we need to explain a little bit here. The Bible talks about having a hardened heart. A hardened heart. It also talks about being of a reprobate mind. And I believe those are very similar and related. Basically, when you come to a hardened place, it's not that God re-breaks your heart. It's never that God does that. It's that you break your own heart. And when it comes to being reprobate, basically they have reached that point where God knows that they will never turn around. It's in your Bible. It's a sad place to get, but very few people ever get that way. Let me tell you, most people then are worried, well, am I that? Am I reprobate? Am I hardened? Do you feel like praying? If the answer is yes, then you aren't. If you feel like worshiping, then you aren't. If you feel like turning to God, you aren't. But there is a place you can go from God where you never return back. And he actually, it's not that he closes the door, it's that he realizes you've closed the door on him. And because you've closed the door on him, he's not going to keep pulling for you and keep reaching for you. He knows that you've already made up your mind. Because God honors your free will. God's not going to robotically make you walk back to him. So in that way, if your heart is hardened to that place of reprobate, then God won't re-break that. However, you can pray today. You can turn to God today. And it says that he takes our heart of stone and he makes it a heart of flesh. And instead of writing on tablets of stone, he now writes on your heart. And he does this by the Holy Spirit. So if you've never experienced that, you can experience that today. If you're worried about your heart can be broken before the Lord. We're going to open this altar in a little bit and receive that. Thank you for those questions. We've got more questions that we're going to be going over the next few weeks. I want to talk to you real quick before we open these altars. I want to talk to you about searching. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Can we read this scripture together? Anyone who comes to him, God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. There are two things required to coming to God. Maybe you believe that there are a bunch of things that you have to get right in order to come to God. I've got to get that sin out of my life, and maybe I need to pray more, and maybe I need to be able to answer questions like pastors. No, none of those things are required. Hebrews 11 and 6 tells you two things that are required into coming to God. If you come to God, you must believe, number one, that he exists. Do you believe that God could exist? Do you believe that? That's number one. And second, do you believe that searching for him is worth it? Do you believe that he will reward that search? One of the saddest things that happens in Christians is they stop searching. There are far too many Christians that their search has stopped at a sinner's prayer. They searched, they said a sinner's prayer, and they never searched again. They went to repentance, and their search ended there. That they were baptized, but their search ended there. That they had an experience with God, but it ended there. I want to point out that Hebrews 11, 6, it's present tense. That they are continually, earnestly seeking him. If you've known Jesus all your life, I want to encourage you to continue the search. Because I know, I believe, and I hope you believe that he rewards the search. God rewards the search. I want you to go ahead and stand up. We do three things every time we come to Redemption. We've worshiped together. We've received the word of God together. It was kind of different, and we understand that. But the third thing is we come and we talk to God. As you come today, I want you to come with a searching heart. If you know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, would you come to this place, altar today, and would you search for him? Would you ask him to reveal himself? Would you ask him to speak to you? Would you ask him to, maybe you had a question that wasn't answered today. Ask him. Seek his answer on it today. God will answer it. God will do it. If you want special prayer in this place, we want you to come up to the front. We want to seek with you. We know that when you seek the Lord, you will find the Lord. He says that. These altars are open. As Nathan says.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.